As we continue in our series on Sunday evenings titled The Word in the Wilderness, a series in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And then we drop down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Then down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So far, the reading of God's Word. May He be praised and glorified. Let us look to Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see. Give us the eyes of faith by the ministry of Your Spirit to behold the Lord in the written Word. And equip us through our time in the written Word to behold the Lord in our daily lives. To have the faith of Joshua and Caleb, the courage of those servants, that we might triumph by Your grace. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, perhaps you've played the I Spy game on a family road trip or on a bus on a school field trip. I was talking to Bobby before the service and I was asking, do you and Annie ever do this? He said that they don't play the game themselves, but when Bobby was growing up, his father would play the I Spy game with his family, especially when they were at a certain restaurant in Asheville waiting for the food to be brought to them. I thought, that's a good way to pass the time as well. Play the I Spy game while you're waiting for the food to be brought out. It can help pass the time. My mom's parents, whom we call Boo and Owie, and why we call them that is for another time, but Boo and Owie, for part of their retirement years, lived at Cedar Island, down in the Outer Banks, and that was great. But for the other part, they lived in Greensboro. And when I was real little, we'd be on the way to Greensboro. We'd be getting near where they live. And near where they live, some of you may have remembered this in Greensboro. I don't know if it's still there. But there was a red and white checkered water tower in Greensboro. And whenever we would get close to it, my mom or my dad would say, whether we were playing the I Spy game or not, they would say, "I spy something red." And I would try to peer out, you know, over the dashboard and over the horizon to see the treasured landmark, because it meant we were getting close to Boo and Owie's house. Well, there was a slightly higher stakes version of I Spy going on in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Based on the Lord's command, Moses sent 12 spies, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, into the land of Canaan to spy out the promised land. They were there for 40 days. 40 is often symbolic in Scripture for a period of testing. We've seen this in the life of Moses, haven't we? He was in Egypt learning the ways of that culture for 40 years. And then he was in the wilderness shepherding his father-in-law Jethro's sheep for 40 years. A period of testing, a period of maturation before the Lord called him to shepherd the sheep of Israel. Then he was on Mount Sinai twice for 40 days, fasting and seeking the Lord and developing as the mediator between the Lord and His people and receiving the words, the laws that He would give to God's people. We see this in the life of other servants of the Lord, this 40-day paradigm. Of course, we see it ultimately in the life of the Lord Jesus Himself in the wilderness, tempted by Satan for 40 days. Praise God, He passed the test in your place and in mine, that we might have eternal life. But here, the spies were sent into Canaan for 40 days, and it was a kind of testing for them. What kind of report would they bring back to the people of God? 10 of the spies brought back what's been called the majority report. They relayed what they spied there. Most significantly, the obstacles that they saw and why those obstacles meant that Israel should turn back and not try to take the land. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought back what's been called the minority report. They also relayed what they had spied in the land, but they spied something that the majority of the spies had failed to see.
Whereas each of the majority said, I spy difficulty, which is insurmountable. Joshua and Caleb said, I spy difficulty, but I also spy the Lord. His promises, His power, His presence. You see, Joshua and Caleb were looking through the spyglass of faith. And so they saw the Lord and what He would do for the people of Israel according to His promises with great power in giving Israel the victory over their enemies. So as we consider the majority report and then the minority report tonight, I want to ask you, which report characterizes your life? Do you look at life through the spyglass of unbelief, or do you look at life through the spyglass of faith? Are you one who by faith says, yes, I see the difficulties, the obstacles of living in a fallen world, but I also spy the Lord. And I'm going to step out in faith for Him and with Him to do the great things, the greater works that He has called me and that He will empower me to do for Him and for His glory. So let's consider our passage under those two headings. First, the majority report, and second, the minority report. First, the majority report. Moses, God's appointed mediator and leader for Israel, had, according to the Lord's instructions, sent out 12 men, a chief from each of the tribes of Israel, to do reconnaissance, to spy out the land. And as we already mentioned, after 40 days, they returned. As proof that the land was fruitful, they brought back a single cluster of grapes that was so large and heavy that they had to carry it between two of them on a pole. They also brought back pomegranates and figs. When we lived in Newberry, South Carolina, I was pastor at the Newberry ARP Church. There was a very fruitful fig tree in the backyard of the manse, which was right next to the church. And it had been there for generations. And so older people from the town, some of whom we did not know, would come and pick figs from it, like they'd done since they were little kids. It was great. The boys would always get to meet these people coming to pick figs from our fig tree. It was wonderful. In Jewish tradition, pomegranates are symbols of righteousness. And figs were considered to be a measure of spirituality. A fruitful fig tree meant good spirituality, healthy spirituality. A barren fig tree meant a lack of spirituality. So these were good signs that the spies brought back. And the minority report, the majority report, also relayed the fact that the land was as God had promised it would be, flowing with milk and honey. So far, so good. But then there is that troublesome word at the beginning of verse 28. Beginning of verse 28. It's a sad word, really, a word of unbelief in this context, the word however. They were saying, the land is beautiful and prosperous as God said it would be. However, there are people there who are greater than we are, with large fortified cities. There are giants in that land that make us seem like grasshoppers. Do you ever say that word, however, or some variation of it? Now, I know that God's made these promises, and I know that God has provided this way and that way in the past, and He's done these things in the past. However, this is a new situation.
This is a new circumstance, and I'm not sure about this one. I'm not sure that the Creator of heaven and earth can handle this one. We don't come out and say that. But we often have the however mentality, don't we, of the majority report. We tend to see our circumstances as greater than our God. We look through the spyglass of unbelief. And rather than seeing the giant, infinite, eternal character and power of their God, they saw these giants who, compared to God, are pygmies and impotent and unable to stand before the Lord our God. And they dug in their heels and insisted in verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." You see, they weren't factoring God into this equation at all. We might call the majority report the Eeyore report. You know Eeyore, the donkey who once said, "The sky has fallen, has finally fallen. I always knew it would." The majority report represented the majority of the people of Israel, who, as we saw a few weeks ago, were ironically pessimistic pilgrims moving towards the promised land, but not believing that they would take it, and longing to return to Egypt where they had been in bondage. What a lack of gratitude. A pessimistic pilgrim, an Eeyore pilgrim has. What a lack of faith. The majority report gave the people even more reason to doubt and double down on turning back. They were absolutely crippled with unbelief, self-pity, and pessimism. And as the majority report, they represented not only the majority of the Israelites, but I think we should step back and see this is a microcosm of what happens on a macro level all the time. The majority of people in any place, pretty much any place, and in pretty much any time, are represented by the majority report. The faithlessness. The inability to see God and the possibilities that are there with God when circumstances look difficult. But thankfully, there was a second report, an extraordinary report. Not the ordinary, but an extraordinary report, the minority report of Joshua and Caleb. The name Joshua means Yahweh saves. Jesus is the Aramaic form of Joshua. And Caleb is a word that came to mean faithful servant. So you have Yahweh saves and faithful servant coming to the rescue. Now, how did they come to the rescue? They refused to go with the flow of the majority. They refused to simply go along to get along. They refused to cower to peer pressure. They refused to fear man. The fear of man is a snare. And rather they feared God, which sets you at liberty. They fought for themselves according to God's word and God's guidance and based on what God had done for them in the past. And they had a very different perspective than the minority report. In a certain sense, from a purely human perspective, they had seen exactly what the majority report saw, and yet they saw something very different. They had a completely different perspective. They, on the one hand, spied what the majority had spied, amazing land, seemingly insurmountable obstacles. But because Caleb and Joshua exercised faith, they could also say, I spy the Lord. I spy His promises. He's promised to give us the land. Remember, that's why it's called the Promised Land. I spy His power. Don't you remember how He sent the plagues and gave us victory over the Egyptians? He is powerful enough, therefore, to give us victory over the inhabitants of Canaan. I spy His presence. He's with us here in the wilderness. And He will be with us as we turn from our rebellion and our cowardice and we depend on Him in the promised land. I spy His protection. Their protection is removed. But the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. He will give us the land. And you've got Caleb's amazing summary statement of faith and action in verse 30. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Wouldn't you like to know somebody like Caleb? It's like, I don't care what they're saying. God has told us that we're going to take that hill if we will but trust in Him. So let's go up and take it at once. Caleb reminds us of something very important. Namely, that good theology or orthodox theology should always lead us to courageous action. A right view of God should lead you to live life with confidence in that God. Is that your attitude about what God can do in your life? Through your life? In the life of His church? In the life of your family? In the lives of the lost people that you may be tempted to think they may be beyond help. About what God can do in our community, right here in Ballantyne, in Charlotte, and in our culture. Which characterizes your perspective? The majority of the Israelites who were so set on being fearful and pessimistic that they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua to silence their good news of hope and victory. That's how much they wanted to be left alone in their self-pity and their fearfulness, was they were willing to kill some people to wallow in it. Or are you like Caleb and Joshua, hopeful? You know, this morning somebody was looking at my bow tie and they said, what is that on there? And they got close to it. That's North Carolina. And though I was wearing my North Carolina bow tie earlier today, I have to give a shout out to South Carolina and their motto, Doom, Spiro, Sparrow. While I breathe, I hope. Now, only Christians come up with something like that. While I breathe, I hope. Is that your mindset? Or do you give in to the devil's temptations to be crippled with hopelessness, fear,
and pessimism.
Are you like Caleb and Joshua, hopeful about what the Lord will do? Trusting, ready to head up and move out, or as Tim Ball's been reminding us in the adult Sunday school class, according to Jesus' Great Commission, go! Go and make disciples of all nations. Good theology leads to courageous action, or it's supposed to. It did in the life of Caleb and Joshua. Do you believe with St. Paul? And do you live in light of these words? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Do you say with David, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So you see, while I breathe, I hope. I believe God's going to do good things in my lifetime for His kingdom, for His glory. Do you believe that the fields of Ballantyne and Charlotte are ripe for the harvest if we will only persevere in prayer? And some of you are praying. You pray faithfully. And you say, wow, we're just not seeing. Well, Jesus says, persevere in prayer. Be importunate. Be impudent in prayer. Continue in prayer. Shamelessly. Asking, asking, asking. You keep knocking. The door will be open. Do not grow weary of doing good. You keep praying. You keep looking for opportunities. You keep being faithful in the various areas that the Lord has called you to. You keep asking the Lord to help you share the good news with this or that person. And we keep working. And the Lord will bless. He's promised to. We must not be like the majority report and say, well, it just looks too hard. Let's retreat. No, no, no. Go. Be faithful. The Lord will work. Do you believe that your non-Christian friends, and we all ought to have non-Christian friends, we ought to be intentional about having non-Christian friends to whom we can, love and be salt and light for? Do you believe that your non-Christian friends, acquaintances, and family members can be saved? And that God is calling you, a saved sinner, to reach out to them with His love? Do you really long to see God's churches full? Or do you just sing that on occasion? Do you really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe? And are you interested in stepping out in faith to share the gospel with others that they might be saved? Do you live triumphantly through faith with the confidence that Christ is coming again to usher us into the ultimate promised land? As Billy Graham, who went to be with the Lord 2 years ago this past Friday, as Billy Graham said, the world in which we live is full of pessimism. But no Christian has the scriptural right to go around wringing his hands wondering what we are to do in the face of the present world situation. The scripture says that in the midst of persecution, confusion, wars, and rumors of wars, we are to comfort one another with the knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in triumph, glory, and majesty. So, brothers and sisters, in all things, let us have a minority report mentality in a majority report world. Let us say, in all things, as we look at all things through the spyglass of faith, I spy the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us of our spiritual apathy. Forgive us of our lethargy. Forgive us of our selfishness. Forgive us of being like the Israelites and just wanting the creature comforts of Egypt rather than wanting to step out in faith boldly, triumphantly, lovingly, and do what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to be a people who are marked by humble boldness, humbled by your grace, humbly dependent on you, and yet bold for you by your Spirit, sharing the good news with our community, seeking to pray them and love them into the kingdom. Lord, help us. We pray this in the strong name of Christ our Lord. Amen.